Okay, all you people here. Well, where are you people? Where are you people? Where are you people? Let's get ready here for our study. Let's begin by opening the scriptures to Revelation chapter 3 and get back into the momentum of the study here. Very, very happy to have Jim Passmore back. Made it back from his traveling with the horses, night lodging horses, and riding them and learning about them. So that's when are you going to get into your lasso and all that? Or that, or you can take your banjo and ride on the horse, and like a guitar, and just ride on that. Yeah, he's got a guitar. He's a singing cowboy. Okay. So we're glad to have you back, Jim, safe. And any prayer requests that I'm not aware of, need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family, his children and grandchildren, so please be in prayer for them. And just be in prayer about a place in regard to ministering so that we can meet. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're in His Spirit, that He can open our eyes and ears to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are seven churches that characterize different churches at any one time in history. Each time we study these churches, Father, we have not arrogantly stood back and said, that's not us, or that doesn't apply to us. We look at these things and we're challenged by them. Pray that your Spirit will continue to challenge us as an assembly of believers, corporate, first of all, starting with our individual relationship with you, and then Heavenly Father going to the corporate relationship. These are about assemblies of believers, and we don't want to forget that. It's not about an individual making his own journey, whatever he wants to do. It's about believers working together, which is difficult. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Be challenged by them, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in a very important passage in Revelation chapter 3, one that we have introduced last week as seeing that it is the source of a lot of false doctrine, particularly the doctrine of how to be saved eternally, and then applying from that how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be saved from the penalty of sin for the unbeliever, and how to be saved, delivered from the power of sin for the believer. So in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now I want to come back as we go through that and point out some wonderful things that are going on there, comparing the corporate body of believers. But if you'll notice how this is written, it's almost written to the individual. And how the individuals, each of the individuals go, is going to make up how the corporate body is going to go. Now, let's take a look at this church. And what would we say about this church then? Christ is outside. He's outside of the group and the assembly, and seeking to be a part of it. So what we are seeing is a church that is Christless. That's what this church is. They are without Christ. Christless. Now, look back with me a couple of pages to Jude 1:4. Just turn back about three pages. And to Jude, two or three pages, to Jude 1:4. And we had a word here we wanted to kind of get our minds working together with. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Now, these are the false teachers. Ungodly persons. Now, what is an ungodly person? What does it mean to be ungodly? Well, look at verse 18 in Jude, because verse 18 told us, if you remember, verse 18 gave us the definition of ungodly. That they were saying to you in time, this isn't what I want, saying to you, in the last time shall be mockers following their own ungodly lust. These are the ones cause divisions. Okay, verse 20. But you, beloved, build and be of the Holy Spirit, praying the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves, love of God. Well, people, I want to find this because it's very important, and I thought I had the verse memorized as to where these things were. Let me see here. Enoch. Boy, this is going to be embarrassing if I can't find it right here. I'm sorry to take the time, but I thought that was definitely it. But let us work in the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ones without calls, divisions. Oh, verse 19. I'm sorry. Verse 19. I had verse 18. It's verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded. Now note the next phrase. Devoid of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be ungodly? It means to be without the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in two classifications. To be ungodly, you can be ungodly as an unbeliever and not be in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. You can be ungodly as a believer and not have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So they are without the Holy Spirit. Without God makes us ungodly. Now we come to, let's go back to Revelation now. And in Revelation 3, we have a church that is Christless. In 3:20, he is standing outside, and he is. They have not made him a part in 3:20. So what does it mean to be Christless, without Christ? He is standing outside knocking on the door. He wants in. So if he's knocking on the door of an assembly, if he's knocking on the door of a believer, now he's not knocking on the door of an unbeliever. That's the Holy Spirit. But if he's knocking on the door of a believer, and we'll see what all that means, it means that you are without Christ. No matter what you may claim, you are without Christ. You are Christless. And that's what they are. This is the condition of the church of Laodicea, an entire assembly of believers. Jesus Christ is on the outside of the church, outside of the individuals. And yet these believers would claim that Jesus Christ is what they are all about. They would claim that they have a vibrant relationship with Him. They deceive themselves. They are without Christ. We know that. He's outside. Behold, I stand at the door, outside. I'm not inside, I'm outside. They are Christless. No matter what they may claim, they're without Christ. And what a horrible place to be in life, people. To be without Christ and yet think that He's with you. That is a horrible place to be. Huh. What's it like? It's like being what? Naked, yet think you're clothed. Rich, yet you're poor. Think you can see, yet you're blind. A few verses before. That's their condition. They think they are with Christ. And it's a very important issue to know when you are with Christ or when you are without. That's why Paul beckons us in 2 Corinthians, constantly testing ourselves to see if we're walking in faith. So this is where they are. And they're like Job's three friends. Think they have the ability to wield the sword of judgment against Job. And they don't, but they deceive themselves. They think they do. One of the great things that believers do. So here's a church that is Christless. I want you to think about this. What is the condition of Israel at the time of Christ that we're studying on Sunday morning? Hold your place here and look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. What is the condition of Israel? And when I say Israel, I'm not just talking about the people, but also primarily I'm aiming here at the religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the leaders, the religious leaders. Look at John 1:11. He, Jesus Christ, came to His own, the Jews, and those who were His own did not receive Him. What do we have with the last church? What is the condition of this last church? His own will not receive Him. They're going right along. So the church, if there is some validity to what a lot of people claim, that the seven churches are a flow of history, and this is the last stage of church history, how beautifully it does describe it. Because the church today thinks that they're just full of Christ, and they're not. They're Christless. How do we know that? They're without His love. That's how we know. They like to judge. They don't know how to love as Christ loved. So, it's very easy to see what is going on here. So we go from the way that it was when Christ came to Israel, their days when they're going to be taken out. They're going to be taken out in 70 A.D., and they're without Christ. Now we come to the church, the last church of Laodicea, and they are without Christ. So we have a condition going on here. And it's a frightening place to be. Please look at, hold your place in Revelation, but look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. Just drawing some things to your mind to feed an appetite and an understanding of these things. Okay, Luke 18:8. I will tell you that He, Jesus Christ, will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? This passage is not referring to the rapture of the church. It's referring to Israel again. But I want us to see an application here. Will there be, at the rapture of the church, when the church is summoned home, I wonder if there will be many enjoying fellowship with Christ. I wonder. There'll be a lot of religious work going on. But I wonder if there'll be very many enjoying fellowship with Him. I suspect not. They will be as in the days of Noah, giving in marriage and living their life and so involved in the world and so much religion, just like in the time of Israel, just like with Laodicea. And people remember Laodiceans, this church isn't out in all the bars and all this stuff. Boy, they've got building program. They make a lot of money. They take in a lot of offerings and tithes maybe, whatever. And they're doing all these great things. And it's all wood, hay, and stubble. They are without Christ. So I wonder when he calls a church home, I wonder how many will be able to go, to put it into a metaphorical concept, be able to go from a physical, in this body, fellowship with Christ, to going into the resurrected body in fellowship with Christ. In other words, just keep doing what you're doing, only you're just changing your status from this body to the resurrected body. I wonder if there'll be very many. Or how many will just be taken up in the flesh and kind of shocked at all that's going on. Well, it's like he said here, we don't know. Will there be any? Okay, let's go back to Revelation 3:20. We start off with an absolutely beautiful concept here. We start off with the particle of entreaty, behold. And people, this is beautiful. The particle of entreaty, adul, and just well, we're taking time here, I-D-O-U. And idul is a particle of entreaty. And the word, the root of idul, we translate it behold, but it means see. It's sort of like a pleading imperative, a beckoning imperative. Behold and see. Look at what's going on. Why all the discipline? Why in just the previous verse, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Why? Why all of this is going on? Because people, look, I desire to dine with you. That's why the divine suffering. That's why the divine discipline. I desire to dine, to fellowship with you. Now, the root of behold, or ra'o, means take a look. See what's really going on. So, let's translate behold this way for right now. Instead of behold, look. Look at what? Let's translate this, look at me. Look at me. I'm standing at the door waiting to have fellowship with you. That's what behold means. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. This whole passage, people, is so beautiful. It's what our study in Hebrews chapter 12 showed us. It draws their attention to Christ as to what's going on. Look back up at verse 18 here. And what did we notice in verse 18? They are beckoned to buy gold. Where? From me. So what did he do? Remember what we studied? He directed their attention to Jesus Christ. Buy it from me. And then what did he say? Buy clothes from me. What does that have to do? We've got to draw our attention to him. We've got to focus our eyes and attention on him. Buy eye medicine from me that you may see. This is beautiful. All he's doing, everything he's doing is drawing us attention back to him. Love one another, not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. So what do we got to do? We got to focus on how he loves us. This is so beautiful. Focus our eyes, focus our attention, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes, the gold clothes and eye medicine in the city of Laodicea, get your eyes off of what man can give you. Get your eyes on me. Because what man gives you is temporary and deceiving. It's a shadow of reality. Now, this particle of entreaty, behold, or look at me is the way we're going to translate it. Look at me. I'm standing right here. Now, I got a question. Here's the question. Think about it. Why does Jesus Christ want us to look at him? Think about it. Why does he want us to look at him? People, please don't ever forget this. Who is he? He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the seeable part of the invisible but real God. So what's he calling us to do, people? He's calling us to look at God. To have fellowship with God. This is who he is. Why did he come? He came to bring us to the Father. He came to bring us to the fellowship with the Father. Oh, people, these people that even Christians, the Muslims and Buddha or Allah and all this kind of stuff. People, you're not going to get to the true God through Muhammad, through anything, through religion, through any of these kind of people, leaders, any. It's going to be through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the visible image of God. This is a call to fellowship with God. That's what this is. In our lifetime. This is so beautiful. What God is doing. If you want to understand God, it's going to be through Christ. The further people, listen, the further a Christian, I'm dealing with Christians here because they do it. The further a Christian moves himself away from the person of Jesus Christ, the further he moves himself away from the love of God. Because Christ is the demonstration of that love. He is the revelation of that love. Name of this book, Revelation. He is the revelation. He is the revealing. So he calls attention to himself here. Why? So that we can come to the true, real God. We have so much to learn by turning our attention to him. We just saw in Hebrews 12:2. What did we see there? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he is our example, the perfecter of living by faith. He's our example. Of all these examples of the Old Testament, but what do we want to do? We want to fix our eyes on him because he is the originator for us of walking by faith in the Spirit. He is the one who perfected it through his life. What does that mean? He carried it all the way to the cross. He trusted God all the way to the cross and therefore the resurrection. He's the one we want to fix our eyes on to see how this thing is done. Keep our eyes focused on him. Now, in our context, Revelation 3:20, look at me. And where am I? I'm standing right at the door. Look at me. I stand at the door. Now here, people, is spiritual love in action. What does spiritual love look like in action? Here's what it looks like in action. The perfect active indicative of histeme. It's intensive. The stress of the perfect here is on the effect of his standing. The stress of the perfect here is on the concept, the very looking. He's standing there. Why are you standing there? You're Christ. You're the Son of God. You don't stand there. The King doesn't stand at somebody's door. That's the perfect tense here. That's the intensiveness here. He's standing at the door of your heart, your soul. That's incredible. People in authority don't do that. They knock the door down, or they walk away. They send an entourage ahead of them, and they knock on the door. They all this kind of stuff. Here he is, your Savior, your friend, the Son of God, Son of Man, standing right there. Perfect tense. Draws attention. That's the stress of the perfect tense that we don't want to miss here. We studied in the perfect tense in John 12 to the point I think some of you got a little tired. And we saw there that he kept performing the miracles and they kept saying no, and they couldn't believe. They reached that point. We studied the perfect tense there. Look at it here. Look at it here. He has been standing there for some time. That's the ideal I want you to get with that. Behold, he's been there for some time. All of this didn't happen overnight. They started growing big, became independent, spiritually self-sustaining, and all this stuff. And boy, they started gaining money, influence, building more buildings, more influence, more people, more music, more this, more that. And the whole time, he was just standing there. The Son of God. The head of the church has just been standing there. Look what it says about him in verse 14. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God standing at the door. That's what this perfect means here. I want you to sense it. I want it to grip you. It's powerful. Active voice. This is beautiful. Jesus Christ performs the action of the verb. He just keeps standing. He keeps waiting to have fellowship. Where is he standing? At the door. Okay, what's the door? Let's take a look what the door is. What's the door? The door is used in so many ways in Scripture. Just to give you an example you're familiar with, Jesus Christ is called the door of salvation. He's the door that the sheep go through. We studied that in John. He's the gate, the door. So he's the door of salvation. But here, what's the door? The door is the door to your soul. He's not inside, but outside of the door. He comes right up to the door. He's not inside. He's outside. He's just waiting. He's like a lover who's not inside, just waiting at the door and waiting. That's what he's like here. He's the lover. Give you a problem. The problem, verse 17, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. What's the solution to that problem? There are two ways to look at the solution of the problem in our passage. We've got two ways of looking at it. One's in verse 18. Say, get the problem. The problem, be sure we understand the problem now, so that we got that in mind in verse 17. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Solution, verse 18. That's the passage that says, buy the gold for me. Buy clothes for me so that you will not be naked. Buy the eye salve for me so that you will not be blind and you will be able to see. And what's the other part of the way of looking at the solution? Verse 20. Two different ways to see the same solution. They're saying the same thing, people. Verse 20 is saying the same thing as verse 18 is in a different way. This is beautiful. The same thing, just two different ways of looking at it. One way of looking at it, what you and I have to do. And that we can go to him and get it. The other way, he's standing right there. And you might see him standing right there with the eye salve in one hand, gold in the other hand, and the clothing of love right between his arms. And he's got them all standing there. I got it right here. All you got to do is open the door. They won't do it. One more thing before we move on. Question. What is your view of God? What is your view of Jesus Christ? What is your view of Jesus Christ when he comes to a believer? Let's look at this again. What is your view when Jesus Christ comes to a believer in sin, wretched, miserable, just a pitiful being is what that means you recall, poor, blind, naked, hypocritical, all these kinds of things, thinking they're doing what's wonderful. What's your view of God? What's he going to do? What's Christ going to do? Judge? Attack? Wield the sword? Separate? Well, not the love of God. I don't know what your view is. Get your view from the text. Look what it says. This is, he's standing at the door of this miserable, wretched, pitiful believer's soul. Waiting to have fellowship. Question. Why would you, see you're walking along, you see him, you start talking. Why would you want to have fellowship? Why would you want to sit down and dine with that miserable person? Because I love him. That's why. And there's no answer to that. There's no defense. There's nothing you can say. You can walk off muttering, you're a fool, all these kind of things. Why does he want to have fellowship with you and I when we're in sin? When we're in sin. When we are not in the power of the Spirit. When we are miserable people. Not miserable in our souls, miserable as far as just being, just pitiful people. Again, the only way I know how to make it real clear, real quickly, is this guy is just a miserable basketball or football player. Now, that doesn't mean that they themselves are miserable and they're going to go commit suicide. It means that they're just a pitiful player. They're miserable. That's what he means here. Why would you want them on your team? Why would you want to dine with them? Why don't you go dine with that person over here who's just really wonderful? Why do you want to dine here? Let me give you another example, people, about him, about his love. Why would you leave 99 sheep, this is a parable in the Bible, and go out here and find this one rebellious, dumb sheep? Why would you do that? You've got all of this over here. Let the bum go. No, that's my sheep. See, what most Christians want to do is abandon. What most Christians want to do is separate and lock the gate. What most Christians want to do is judge. I want you to understand, what is my view of God? What is my view of Christ? What is my view of the love of Christ? What would it do here? You have it. Whether the person is a sinner, in the sense of out, part expression, raising hell, or the person is religious to the core and doesn't even begin to see the issues, both of them are very important to him. They're both equal. The world may see a difference, but not Jesus Christ. They're both pitiful, and he loves them both, and he stands at the door. What is your view of Christ? Now, so what does the door refer again? The door refers to our soul. These believers have shut Jesus Christ out of their church, out of their lives, individually and corporately. They are Christless. Now, remember how far have we gone? Not how long, don't come and tell me how long. How far have we gone from the first church to the last church? How far have we really gone? Do you remember the problem of the church of Ephesus? The same thing. Same problem. They shut Jesus Christ out. While claiming to be serving him, they don't care about him at all. Isn't that amazing? The first church to the last church. Basically and fundamentally, what's their problem? They're Christless. And there are Christians who don't think all that's at all important. It's Bible doctrine. It's God. I don't need Christ to get to God. Oh, yes, you do. The Bible's very clear. How can this happen to believers? I can understand the world being Christless. But how can we go from seven churches, the first to the last, and it's the same problem without Christ? They don't want him in their life. Because it's so easy to do. You can do it without thinking. You can do it thinking. You can do it and just, boy, you're working so hard for Christ that you just lost him. You can do it with, I don't really think he's all that important, and I've got to move on to this, and I've got to move on to that. And you can do it either way you want and be without him. And then people, I want to tell you again, you're without his love. So, Church of Ephesus, without Christ. No love of Christ for him, or his, no love for him, no love of his flowing through them. Or of God. Last church, Laodicea, Christless. Now, behold, or look at me. I stand at the door. This is not salvation one or eternal life salvation. So many sloppy thinking Christians come up with inviting Jesus into your heart for salvation. That would be salvation by works. Why? That would be doing something. People, please understand that the word to invite, which is real big in the world, this is a verb. It's a verb of action. It is something you do. People, the word is antithetical. It is the opposite of the word faith. It is the opposite of the word faith. The word faith is something you receive. It is non-meritorious. This is what we call, in language, this is what we call a passive. A passive verb. Pistis, stuo, faith. If the verb invite is what we call an active verb. Active, passive, receiving, doing. If a person is saved by inviting Jesus, they are saved by works. And there's no way you can get around that. They are saved by doing something. In the Greek, there are at least four different verbs, active voice, translated to invite. At least four. If anyone is saved by inviting Jesus into their heart, they are saved by works, by something they do. People, please get it in your mind, grammatically as well as theologically. Invite is not a synonym for faith. They are different words. They mean different things. Now, let's ask a question. Since this is not in the Bible for salvation, why is it so popular? Why did it just catch on like fire? And even Billy Graham uses it, and all these people use it, and all this stuff. Why? Because, people, our flesh loves to work. Our flesh loves to be a part of what we're doing. Let's see, Steve brought me some new ones here. Let's see how they work. He got tired of the squeaking. All right. It's our flesh. And remember what we studied it? Remember what basic instinct? What our basic instinct was? Basic instinct is to what? To work. Basic instinct to perform. And then, to what? To be rewarded. To be rewarded if I perform. And to be disciplined if I don't. I don't deserve to be loved if I don't perform. Basic instinct. So when anyone comes along with a word like invite for salvation, confession for spirituality, repentance for spirituality or salvation, people gravitate to it. It's part of our flesh nature to want to work. Ah, that's what I need to do. I can do that. I can invite him in. That's not salvation. I am sorry. It is not a synonym. But we love it because it makes us part of the equation. Faith, we're not part of the equation. Faith, we don't get to do anything. Faith, we come with empty hands and say, if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be spiritual, you're going to have to do it. I cannot do it. I trust you. And that's the way we deal with God. And that's the way God deals with us, people. And it's that simple. Please understand, if anyone is saved by inviting Jesus into their heart, they are saved by works, by something they do. Invite is not a synonym for faith. They're two different words. People claim to love the Bible. They claim to love the Word. They claim to love to study the Bible. Just whatever the Bible says. See? But then they come to stuff like this and, well, this is it. This is what it means. To invite is a work of man. People, I invite you to my home tonight. If I invite you to my home tonight, you invite me, you've done something. You can't come if I don't invite. So, what? That means I get merit. I do the work. I get some credit. I've invited Jesus in. It makes me feel a place here. I have a place to invite Him. People, we don't have any place to invite Him. We're scum. We're maggots. We are total depravity. Come on into the gutter with us. I'm not going to invite Him into the gutter. He invites us. You want to talk about inviting? He's doing the inviting. You want to talk about issuing an invitation? He's inviting us. He's giving the invitation, people. Not you. He gives the invitation. Not us. Just wait. Just waiting. And we'll see how we open it. But that's all he's doing. He's just standing there waiting. So, this is, doesn't matter how popular it is. Jesus Christ is the one doing the inviting. God the Father is doing the inviting. But please get it in your soul. We are not doing the inviting. We are saved by faith. And faith and inviting are not synonyms. They do not mean the same thing. Confession is not a synonym for faith. Repentance is not a synonym for faith. All these words are different. They all mean something different. To invite, to confess, to repent, to feel sorry are active verbs. Faith is a passive. What is the difference between an active and passive verb? An active verb, subject performs the action of the verb. Passive verb, subject receives. That's simple. We are saved by receiving from God. This is true in salvation 1 or 2. The passage that we're looking at, Revelation 3:20, deals with born-again believers. We're talking about spiritual recovery. But if somebody still even just wanted to talk about it in the standpoint of Salvation 1, either one, Salvation 1 or 2, we are saved by receiving from God. And we receive from God on the basis of grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is not something that we do. This is out. It is by faith. This is what God is looking for, our faith. That's what He's looking for. So if anyone is saved, Salvation 1 or 2, because he or she invites Jesus Christ, confesses, repents, feels sorry, does a ritual, joins a church, whatever it is, then they're saved by works. And we know that no one is saved by works. Please look at Ephesians 2:8. It's been a long time since we've looked there. Some of you know it by heart. But just to bring it to memory. Some passages of scriptures never get too well known to look at every now and then. It's kind of like Isaiah 28. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. That no one should boast. People don't see how we can make it any clearer. There's no word about inviting there. It's about faith. Please look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to give you some key passages if you want to write them down. But look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, let's begin, verse 21. Now, Romans chapter 3, so we're in the first part, we're in the first four chapters of Romans, so what are we in? We are in the section that deals with the unbeliever. Salvation 1. Salvation 1. When you come to chapter 5, you're moving from salvation 1 to salvation 2. You're moving from being saved to living the Christian life. Okay, so we are right now in Romans chapter 3 in our reading, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, meaning without the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now, note right here, faith and believe. Just that close together, in case you miss it. You don't have the word invite anywhere, people. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we can't do anything. Being justified as a gift. Ephesians chapter 3 that we just read. Being justified, Ephesians 2. If being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just quickly add here before we read on. People, you're not saved by faith either. Don't think you're saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ. Faith is the way we appropriate it. Don't ever get the idea I'm saved by faith. Faith is the way we appropriate it. Verse 25. Go on, coming off verse 23, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly so that the world could see it. You want to see it. A propitiation, satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Oh, dear people, I don't care how humble you want to get. I don't care how self-righteous you want to get. If you are saved by inviting, you've done something. I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, la-dee-da. Look what the passage says. You didn't do anything. But that's what people who think they're saved by this. I invited Jesus into my heart. I did something. I did it. Oh, God, the flesh nature just has to be a part of it. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is the one and same God. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, reckoned to him as righteousness. All he did was believe. That's all we know about the salvation of Abraham, by the way. No long journey. A long journey on salvation 2. Short journey on salvation 1. Now to the one who works. Inviting Jesus into your heart. Being good. Rituals. All this stuff. To the one who works. His wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. It's what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly without God, his faith is accounted or reckoned as righteousness. One more passage. Gospel of John. One of my favorites in this subject matter. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 27. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Let's just start the reading where the paragraph actually starts and the concept in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees and the religious crowd. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs. Remember why the signs are there, that you may know that he is the Son of the living God. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled physically. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, food that we eat here, but for the food, now that doesn't mean don't eat. Don't go weird. Do not work for the food that which perishes, but work for the food, watch this, is beautiful what he's doing here, words now, watch his words, but work, I want you to work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. A wonderful question, verse 28. A logical question. It's one of the few times they ask a good question. Usually they're arrogant and trying to entrap. But he's caught them off guard. And they ask a good question. They said therefore to him, boy, that's what we've been looking for. We have been just looking for what we do. Look, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Three different words for working here. They are saturated with it. This is it, boy. They are all listening now. What's he going to say? What part of the law is he going to give us that we do to be saved? Oh, this is it. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? See how Christ is baiting them in verse 27? Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Okay, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And then he takes it and just the gospel, the sword of the gospel now, and thrusts their soul. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he, the Father, has sent. And who did he send? Jesus Christ for salvation, one. The Holy Spirit for salvation, two. So, please be honest with Scripture. And when you talk to people, ask them to be honest with Scripture. Don't have people say what isn't there. That we're invited. It doesn't say invite. We're not saved by inviting. In salvation 1 or 2, we're not saved by confession. We're not saved by repentance. We are saved or delivered by faith. This is what is going on in Revelation 3:20. Now, we accept his invitation, and we'll come to this next week, opening the door. How do we open the door? Well, we know now we open the door by faith. That's how we open the door. Not by inviting, but by faith. Revelation 3:20, beautiful analogy of spiritual recovery by faith. Now, there is one more thing we need to cover here, and time has run out on me, so this is where we'll pick it up. But I want to spend a moment with you. I'm not going to give you 50 points. In fact, I got 7. And I just want to give you 7 points next week. And what we want to look at is the distinction between the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean when we talk about Jesus Christ in you? What do we mean by the Holy Spirit in you? And we want to take a look at that in a few points and get our thoughts clear on, I thought Jesus was always in us, and these kinds of things, and what do you mean lose Jesus Christ, and what does it mean he's standing at the door? So we just want to very simply go through some things and clarify the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of Jesus Christ in us versus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And what we're talking about scripturally, we'll look at some scripture and see if we can put this together. I won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but I do want it in your soul. I want it in your mind. I want it in your thoughts. I want you to have some verses so you can think about it clearly. And if the opportunity comes, communicate it clearly. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a picture of your love. What an awesome picture of your love. To look at your Son when we are out of fellowship, in darkness, in sin. Whether we are being religiously wonderful or fleshly ugly, we're still ugly. And what are you doing? You're standing at the door knocking. What a profound picture. What a profound, boggling picture. That you, God, would stand there. Not walk away. Not damn us. Just stand there. Knocking. What a beautiful passage, and obviously man has taken it and corrupted it. Twisted it. Made it say something it doesn't say. Just pray your Spirit will let us see the truth of what's going on, that we may see and understand you. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.